Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 308, What Matters Most. Senior Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message on Sunday, March 26th, 2023 in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
So, Father, we just thank you. We thank you, Father, for your healing power, for the anointing of your Holy Spirit, for the destruction of sickness, disease, weakness, and infirmity by the power of the blood of Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary. We thank you, Father. We give you glory, honor, and praise for everything that we've received from you, Lord, received from your hand, received into our lives, received for our ministries in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So I want to talk to you just for a few minutes about what matters. Most. What really matters most for you? So in the book of Proverbs, it says, leave your simple ways behind and begin to live. Learn to use good judgment. So sometimes we think about that and we think just good judgment, you know, God gave me common sense, etc. But, you know, he gave me common sense, but not everybody uses it, right? So if you purpose to use good judgment, means that you take that common sense and you put into practice the things that God is leading you to do. He says, leave your simple ways behind. In other words, your ignorant ways behind. So you should be an informed person. You should be a person who is willing to learn and grow. A person who's willing to advance in your life. It doesn't matter what age you are or when you get started. What matters is what you do with it when you get started. Amen? So don't stay ignorant, don't stay simple in that sense of the term, but begin to get a hold of the Word of God and begin to implement the Word of God in your life in such a way that it not just makes sense, but that it really propels your life in a different direction, that it puts you in a different place in life, so that instead of being the tail, you're the head. You know, the Bible says you should be the head and not the tail. You should be above only and not beneath. So that's not just a good idea, that's essential, especially in the times that we live in, because as worldwide economic, political, social, cultural, religious turmoil boils over in the world and all around us, we can rightly label that we're in perilous times. You know, that's what the Apostle Paul called it when he was talking to Timothy. He said, you know, in the last days there will be perilous times. So we shouldn't be really shocked at all the stuff that's going on around us. We shouldn't really be taken aback by it because it's predicted. It's in the Bible. You know, you can just even turn to Matthew 24 where Jesus is talking about what would happen in the end times. He said the first thing is see to it that you're not deceived. So deception, worldwide deception, is one of the greatest signs of the end times. And the fact that people lie and think that their lies are good lies and believe their own lies shouldn't be surprising to us, because that's what Jesus said would happen in the end times. It's the times that we are living in. So, and then you add to that multiple natural disasters, you know, like the tornado that tore through Mississippi, the earthquake that happened in Turkey and Syria that still is devastating people still homeless and just don't know what to do, where to turn. Even, you know, days, weeks, months after these events, you know, people are still living that calamity. So you add those kinds of things to it, and then violence through the nations. I mean, just crazy behavior in people in the cities and outside of the cities, just things you wouldn't think that people would do to other people. Are happening in our world. It's just a crazy time. It's just an upside down time. So the Word is saying, leave your simple ways behind and begin to learn to use good judgment. Why? Because if you don't, you're going to be sucked in by all of those events and all the craziness that's going on around you. And it's going to get you. It's going to get to you. It's going to make you crack. It's going to make you break. But if you leave those simple ways behind, leave the ignorance behind, get good judgment, you can proceed even in perilous times and come out on top, come out with victory, come out with a way of helping other people come through these kinds of times. That's really what we're called to do as believers. We're called to be the light of the world. We're called to be the salt of the earth. And so we're supposed to be the answer, the solution, the helpers of people who need help desperately. And God wants to use you in a mighty way to accomplish His work for His kingdom in the time that you've been given here on this earth. So none of us know how much time we have left. It could be short, it could be longer, but you're here for a purpose. You know, the woman Esther in the Old Testament was, the Bible says she was born, she came to the conclusion when her uncle said to her, you know, it might just be that for this time, you were born for a time such as this. And so you have to kind of see your life in a different way in order to take a hold of good judgment and move forward and not let this other stuff take you down and take you out. So the rest of that proverb is from Proverbs chapter 9, that one that says, leave your simple ways behind and begin to live. Learn to use good judgments. That's in verse 6. And then it says, anyone who rebukes a mocker will get an insult in return. So it's given some examples of stuff not to do and stuff to do. So anyone who corrects the wicked will get hurt. So that's not, it's not using wise or good judgment. So don't bother correcting mockers. They will only hate you. But correct the wise and they will love you. Isn't that, I mean, this is really in the Bible. We don't have to go any further than the Bible to find, you know, some really, really good, sound instruction for life. And here in Proverbs, Proverbs is the best, I think. But, you know, some years ago we used to read a proverb a day. There's 31 of them, so you can, you know, kind of rotate it in the month to our kids because we wanted them to get wisdom for life. And that wisdom for life is now standing them good stead now when they're in their 40s and they have kids of their own. So then it says, correct the wise and they will love you. Instruct the wise and they will be even wiser. Teach the righteous and they will learn even more. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. So just think about that for a moment. The fear of the Lord, it's not being afraid of Him. It's having a respect for Him, having it in your heart to honor Him, having it in your heart to reverence Him. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. So wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. You know, you can have a lot of knowledge. There's some really, really educated people that don't have a lick of wisdom. I mean, they just like do crazy stuff. You know, you think, how could somebody that intelligent be so stupid in the way they live? But yet, they do it. And it's almost unexplainable. But the reason is because they lack wisdom. They've got a lot of understanding, but they lack the wisdom to put that understanding to a positive, powerful use. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. So somebody just in the first part of the service was talking about, I think it was Carissa, was talking about spending time with God. What's the reason for spending time with God? It's to get to know Him. Amen? I mean, if you have a friend and you don't spend any time with them, you're not going to know them very well. Often happens to people who get married, you know, husbands and wives. They don't know each other very well, and then they get together and they're married, and they, you know, problems come up and situations come up, and they're surprised, you know, because, you know, their marriage partner does this or does that or thinks this way or thinks that way. But you can get over those kinds of things, and you can learn those kind of things, but the wisdom would have been to get a lot of counseling before you got married, right? Just Spend the time, you know, in ministering to couples who are going to get married. One of the things that we came across in the materials is that people, they spend 7-8 years preparing for their career, some of them. You know, like if you're going to be a lawyer, you don't just go to high school and then you become a lawyer. you go to college and then you get your law degree and then maybe you get some other degrees and so forth and so on. And then you become a lawyer. You spend 7, 8, 9, 10 years. Some people spend a lot more years than that educating themselves for their career, but they won't spend 10 minutes to study and to be counsel for marriage to the person that they're supposed to stay together with for the rest of their life. And then we wonder, why are marriages in trouble? Why are people having problems in their marriages? And, you know, part of it is preparation. And then sometimes when after you've had preparation, you can just put everything else, you know, put all that on the back burner and not live any of it and not use any of it and not grow in it and not do anything to improve your marriage for the rest of your life, and you can still have a bad marriage. But wisdom says that I'm going to get good judgment, I'm going to get to know that person, and particularly this is talking about wisdom, getting know to God, and getting knowing the Holy One results in good judgment. Amen? Praise the Lord. So there's some stories in the book, because times like these are not new. I mean, the world has been around, you know, around and around and around. And a lot of people have gone through things even more horrific than anybody in our generation is going through. So we should have history to learn some things from. I like to turn to the stories of the Bible to just get perspective on how did people live their walk with the Lord so that they could grow in good judgment and have wisdom and, you know, not fall into, not taking the pitfalls. And, you know, you can't escape, trouble coming, because trouble comes, you know. There's problems in life, there's tragedies, there's trials, there's tests, there's situations and circumstances come up. You know, some of it we do to ourselves, unfortunately. Some of it comes from others, and a whole lot of it comes from the devil, because he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So you have to know how to just face those times and come through them with strength, come through them with victory, come through them with Jesus growing bigger inside of you instead of diminishing. You know, sometimes when stuff happens to people, they just quit. It's, I don't know why God let this happen to me, so I'm quitting. Well, that's not going to get you very far. Because the very thing that could help you come out of that hole is gone. The very person who could help you come out of that hole is gone. Not because he's gone, but because you left him. Praise the Lord. So there's some stories in the Bible that I think can help us. So the personal transformation of Peter and the other apostles, I think, is an amazing story that is a thread through the Gospels and into the book of Acts. But in Luke chapter 22, verse 24, it gives you a little mini picture of where the apostles were when Jesus kind of started working with him. It says, "Then they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them." So that's a good place to start ministry, right? I'm the greatest, he's the greatest, she's the greatest, who's the greatest? I mean, you think there's not problems in ministries? There are problems in ministries, and it started a long time ago. When we start comparing ourselves with others and, start vying for positions and titles and other kinds of stuff, it's just going the wrong direction. But Jesus had to deal with that with his own disciples. So if you think that he had to deal with it, well, more than likely we have to deal with the same things, right? Because people are maybe different in some ways, but people are the same as they've always been. So in Luke chapter 22, a little further down, Jesus starts talking to Simon about denying him. He said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat." So he's not just addressing this to Simon, he's addressing it to the rest of the disciples. He said, Satan wants to take you. He wants to sift you like wheat. So what happens with a sifter? You know, the sifter, you shake it, and the good flour comes out and the husks and the other things stay. So sifting means that something goes through the holes. So he's saying to Peter, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. And then he says, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. Isn't it important to know that in spite of, you know, all the mess-ups that we might have made in our lives or that we have made in our lives or that we're going to make in our lives, that Jesus is there praying for us that our faith doesn't fail? Because the Bible says that he didn't ever stop his intercession. It says he ever lives to intercede for us in the book of Hebrews. And it's an amazing truth. If you can really get the reality of that in your life, you will never be in despair because you know that the one who always gets his prayers answered is praying for you. Isn't that amazing? And he'll keep doing it till the last day that you take a breath. It's amazing. He's on our side. He's for you. He's not against you. He's pulling for you. He's pulling for you right here in this service this morning. He's not neglecting to look upon whatever trouble, situation, circumstance you're going through. He sees it all, and he's pulling for you, and he's praying for you. Even though Satan wants to take you out, he said, nothing doing. I'm praying. I'm interceding. I'm talking to the Father. And you know, when he talks to the Father, they do business together. Amen? They do good business together. So whatever you're facing, don't despair. Help is on the way. Trouble is about to be jettisoned. And God is going to take you through this thing with victory. Praise the Lord. But then there's another thing that Jesus said to Simon when he was saying all these things to us. He said, so when you have repented and turned to me again. So it's important. You know, when you've messed up, repent, right? Turn 180 degrees and just say, you know what? I did mess up. Own it. You know, the word says, you know, we should confess, and he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, because you messed up doesn't necessarily mean you lost your salvation. It doesn't mean you lost your salvation. You have the purpose to lose your salvation. You have to renounce God the Father, renounce Jesus his Son, renounce the Holy Spirit to lose your salvation. But when you mess up, you do need to come to God because it opens the door to the devil to come in to steal, kill, and destroy. Amen? So he says, Jesus says here to Peter, so when you've repented and turned to me again. So when you repent, you have to turn, right? And the place you should turn is to turn to Jesus. Amen? So don't stay in your, you know, muckety muck or wherever the funky place you were in. Don't stay in that place. Get out of that place and press into Jesus. Go after him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Because he is your helper. The Bible says, look to the hills from whence comes your help. Your help comes in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. The one who created heaven and earth is there to help you if you'll just turn to him. So then he says to Peter, turn to me again. Strengthen your brothers. Oh, now I have a responsibility. And here's where a lot of people leave it off. You know, they just say, okay, well, thank you, Jesus. I got through that. Hallelujah. Okay, now you've got a responsibility. Your responsibility is to reach out to somebody, to touch them, to strengthen them, to bring them up through their things. You know, the Bible says that if somebody falls, that those that are strong around them should restore them, restore such a person. But you know what happens in a lot of churches? Somebody falls, and we could come out. Boom. Get out of here, you nasty thing, you. And we act like, you know, we're holy and they're not. But Jesus wants us to restore them. Of course they have to repent. Of course they need to come back to Jesus. Of course they need to, you know, show some respect for God, you know. Not be just indulging and, you know, whatever. But when they do that, don't kick them out. Love them. A friend of mine One of my mentors said to me, said, "You Americans, you're crazy." He was a Portuguese guy. And I said, "Oh, yeah, probably so." I said, "How? What are you talking about?" He says, "Well, you forgive what God doesn't forgive, and you won't forgive what God forgives." And I said, "Okay, you can explain that now to me." And he said, "Well, you know, somebody will commit adultery and they'll repent, but you won't forgive them. You kick them out. If somebody had, you know, sinned some other kind of sins, you're hard on them, you're tough on them, and you kick them out. But if somebody in your church causes strife, you act like that's normal. God doesn't like strife. He doesn't love strife, and he doesn't put up with strife. In fact, people who get into strife and cause division, it's tough for them because God gets the last word, and it's never pretty. So he said, you ought to forgive the brother that committed adultery and put the one out who causes strife because they're going to destroy your church." Yeah. So that was his wisdom. Wisdom from the Word of God. Praise the Lord. But I want to take you to Acts chapter 5, which shows like a transformation of these disciples and these apostles. Now, these are the guys that thought, who's the greatest? Is it me? Probably, surely must be me. I'm the greatest. I think I'm the greatest anyway. I'm the greatest in my world. And these are the ones that, you know, denied Jesus, and, you know, all of the disciples ran away. Now, Peter followed him at a distance before he denied him. And I guess John was there too, but he ran away streaking. The Bible says somebody grabbed his silk nightgown or whatever he was wearing, his silky, and he left without it. So that's kind of leaving the disciples in disarray, right? But this is the turnaround. In Acts chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." You know, if you can get two people to agree on anything, that's pretty much pretty good deal. But to get all these people in one accord was an amazing thing. We know the word says in a couple chapters before that, in Acts chapter 2, that they were all with one accord in the upper room. And when they got in one accord and they were there praying, it says that the Holy Spirit came and fell on that place where they were sitting. Now, they weren't kneeling on their knees and praying. They weren't in some particular religious posture. They were just seeking God, and they were in unity. They were in one accord. And it ushered in the Holy Spirit in a mighty way. And he touched every heart and life, and they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They got filled with the Holy Spirit and caused an uproar in the city, and 3,000 people got saved. Not too shabby for the first day of the church, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. So now here in Acts chapter 5, it says, "Through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." That was the portico on the temple. "Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly." So either you were with them or you were not with them. But irrespective of whether you were with them or not with them, everybody held them in high regard. It's pretty amazing, right? "And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches." So think about that. Because they had favor with people, multitudes began to be drawn to God and were increasingly added to the Lord. What does that mean? Lots of people got saved. So after the 3,000, there was a 5,000, and then there were multitudes. Just think about that. And this just happened in a short space of time because the Holy Spirit was moving and using these guys who were once rascals. You know, James and John wanted to call fire down on a village. "Lord, should we burn them up?" He said, "No, we don't do that here. We're not in the fire business today," that kind of fire. But now these guys are transformed, and mighty miracles are happening. And it says they brought sick people on out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. I don't know if you kind of get a hold of this, but that's pretty amazing that they could lay somebody in the street and somebody walked by them and just everybody that they walked by got healed. Bring it on, Jesus. Amen. 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 We have a sick world. We got a lot of people that need help. Those with unclean spirits, the demons went out of them. All the demonized people got set free. All the sick people got healed just because these guys were walking down the street. Doesn't say they looked at them, touched them, or did anything to them. They just walked down the street. It says the shadow crossed them. I really think the shadow was not just the shadow. It was the anointing. They carried an anointing around them, and whoever got in the perimeter of that anointing got touched by God and got healed. So wouldn't that be amazing if God would do that again? He wants to do it. He wants to find the people who want to do this. So what does it go back to? It goes back to fearing God and having good judgment so that we can live in these times, leave our simple ways behind, and begin to live and learn to use good judgment so that we can walk in the things of God. Walk like the early disciples did and the apostles, and let the power and the presence of God touch and change people's lives. Praise the Lord. Okay, so I want to wrap this message up with about 4 points about things that will help us to get to that place. I'm going to base this from Galatians chapter 5. So let's take a look at that. It says we just think about we're in times of turmoil. What matters most? So the title of my message is "What Matters Most." So let's look at the things that matter the most in terms of, can we be this kind of people that have transformed lives, changed lives, and come to that place where we can live for God in a special way? Galatians 5 verse 16 says, "So let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires." So we are all born into a world that's corrupted. We are all born into sin, the Word says. But when we came to Jesus, we were made the righteousness of God in Him. Amen? So our lives were changed. The Word says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. What does that mean? Does that mean you get a different body? No, you still have the same body you always had. Does it mean you get a different mind, a different emotion set, a different makeup, different intellectual makeup? No, you still got the same one. What did you get new? You got recreated. You got a new spirit. You became a new creation inside. You became a new creation. So you are a spirit. You live in this flesh. You live in a body. And you possess a soul, which is your mind, your emotions, your will, your intellect, how you process stuff. So you want those things, your body, your flesh, and your soul to be transformed to become more and more like Jesus, right? But your spirit man was made perfect the instant you accepted Jesus. The Bible says He reconciled us to the Father and presented us to Him holy and blameless and without reproach in His sight. Can you get more perfect than that? No. So the reality is, if you're a born-again person, you're as perfect as you're ever going to get. The real you, the spirit person. Your flesh can still mess up. Your mind can give you troubles. You can be assailed in your mind. You can be attacked by the devil. But your spirit man is born again. Your spirit man is a new creation being, a person that's holy and living without reproach in God's sight. So when He looks at you, He doesn't see the sin. He doesn't see the things you've done. He doesn't see your past. He only sees you through the cross where Jesus shed his blood for you. He only sees a pure and holy person that Jesus made pure and holy with his own precious blood. That's what the Bible teaches us. How did I get that there? Praise the Lord. So in times of turmoil, we should let the Holy Spirit guide our lives. That's important, because you know, your best intellectual wisdom might not get you through these times, but one word from the Holy Spirit can put you on the right track. I mean, we live in crazy economic times. What should we do? Banks are folding and closing, and crazy stuff is happening, and we have, unfortunately, crazy politicians that want to take your money away from you and things like that and do all kinds of crazy stuff. What are you going to do? How are you going to know what to do? You can't know what to do, really, unless you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. He can take you around all of the rocks in the river. He can take you around the mines that have been set to take you out. But you have to listen to him. You have to hear him and be led by him. And then you won't be doing the crazy stuff that got you into trouble in the first place, right? I mean, that's basically what this says in 16 and 17. So being led by the Spirit is number one. Next thing, well, it also says in verse 25, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Okay, so here's a pitfall for believers. You ask somebody, are you following the leading of the Holy Spirit? Yes, of course I'm leading. In every part of your life? Well, there might be a couple of things. Yeah, well, what about those couple of things? Amen? Because it's not whether somebody else outside, you know, in your friendships or relationships that catches you. It's about him. The one who sees everything and knows everything. You know, what about that? What are you doing? A lot of times, the Holy Spirit just says, what are you thinking? What were you thinking? So he calls us on stuff like that. We have to be sensitive to him. Amen? And when he does, you know, repent. Get it right. Go the other way. Do what he says to do. Be led. Follow his leading in every part of your lives. Praise the Lord. Number two. This has to do with overcoming personal sin. I'm talking about what matters most, okay? You can't be responsible for somebody else. Somebody else can do stuff, but you can be responsible for you. Amen? You can't have any control over anybody else's will, but you do have an opportunity to have control over your own, right? So you need to deal with it. So Galatians 5:26, the next verse says, let us not become conceited, provoke one another, or be jealous of one another. Those three things will take you out. It's dealing with pride, contention, and jealousy. They're the biggest showstoppers in your walk with the Spirit. So you have to pay attention to overcoming those kinds of things in your life. It's easy to have an overestimate of yourself and your importance. Everything is about me, isn't it? Couldn't be about anybody else, right? Because it's me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity. But the word says that we're not supposed to live for us. We're supposed to, first of all, live for him, and secondly, live for the other people. And we come in dead last. Well, somebody says, well, you got to take care of yourself, you know. You know what they mean? I just want to be comfortable. Don't bother me. Let me sit in my easy chair and watch TV and eat popcorn or go to the movies or something, you know, and just hang out. It's about me, myself, and I, right? I need to be comfortable. I don't want to be challenged. I don't need to be challenged. But I guarantee you, if you walk with God, the Holy Spirit is not going to let you alone until you deal with stuff that needs to be dealt with. Amen? Praise the Lord. It's what's most important. We're talking about in troubled times, what things are most important. So overcoming personal sin. Number three, restoring others. Galatians chapter 6, the next chapter, says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burden, and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important." I guess I probably couldn't say that more plainly. But you know, this letter was written not just to the Galatians, it was written to me. It was written to you. So we don't have an escape hatch and say, well, he was just talking to those folks over there, right? Restoring others is important. You know, John the Baptist gave us this wisdom when Jesus came along and some of his disciples started to follow Jesus and left him. He said, "I must decrease and he must increase." What a piece of wisdom. It's not all about me. It's not about everything I want. It's not about everything that makes me comfortable. It's about, what does he want? What is he asking of me? And he's asking me to reach into the lives of others and help them and restore them and make a place for them. Because there's a hurting world out there that if we don't do it, who's going to do it? If we don't reach them with the gospel, who's going to reach them? You think, well, they don't want to listen to me. You can use that as an excuse, but if you never open your mouth and talk, you will never find out. If you never put yourself in that uncomfortable place to step in the gap and stand in the gap for somebody and lift them up, then Holy Spirit, help you. Help us. Help me. Because they need you. They need me. They need us. Amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. So we have a responsibility. Remember, I'm talking about what's the most important when you're living in these times. Praise the Lord. So the last thing is, this is from Galatians 6, verse 4, is about being committed to God's plan and purpose for you. Verse 4 of Galatians 6 says, "Let everyone be devoted to fulfill the work God has given them to do with excellence, and their joy will be in doing what's right and being themselves, not in being affirmed by others. Every believer is ultimately responsible for his or her own conscience." Okay, there's a lot in there that we could preach. He's not talking against people being affirmed. I mean, it's great to affirm people. But if that's all you're going on is somebody else's affirmation, you're probably going to be let down sooner or later. Because at some point, people can't help you by affirming you. And a lot of people, they really don't want affirmation. What they want is somebody to agree with them. So they come to you for counsel. They want counsel. And then they don't do anything you ask them to do. They just want somebody to agree. So they go to the next person and they ask that person, "What about this?" That person could tell them exactly the same thing you told them. And then they go to the next person. So they don't really want counsel or affirmation. They want somebody to agree with their decision. And that's not a good way to live. And that won't put you in a good place. But Paul says, let everybody be devoted to fulfill the work that God has given them to do with excellence. So you're responsible for yourself. You're responsible for the calling of God on your life. And some folks might not like that, might not agree with that. But that's on them, not on you. What's on you is to follow after God. What's on you is to fulfill the calling that God has in your life. That doesn't mean that you should disrespect leadership or, you know, doing things together as a team. You know, we're a team. God called us to be the church. We're the body, the Bible says, and we can't live without the fingers, the toes, the ears, and the nose, you know. We need everybody, amen? And we need everybody on deck, all hands on deck, because we're living in perilous times. But we have to be responsible for our part. If we're the toe, let's be a good toe and do it in excellence, Lord. Amen? So let's recognize, what am I called to do? What is my calling? And if you know, part of being a church and being a church family and having leadership is to discover those callings and let them blossom and let them grow. I mean, wasn't that fantastic what Carissa did this morning or what Aliyah did this morning? I said to Pastor Karen, why are we here? There's an airplane out there waiting for me somewhere. Well, here's another way of saying that. This is another translation. This is from, that first one was from the Passion Translation. So I'll read it from NLT, New Living. It says, pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. What a great piece of wisdom. Amen. Sometimes you need to read these scriptures in different translations because it'll help you just kind of pull the nuggets out, you know, pull the richness out of what God wants for you. Praise the Lord. Don't be just stuck in some, you know, kind of mindset, but let God minister that to you. Let the Holy Spirit talk to you about it. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, so bringing the plane down, Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 says, as for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. So it all comes back to your being born again, doesn't it? God made us a new creation. He has a plan and purpose for our lives. We can fulfill that plan and purpose through the power of the Holy Spirit by following His leading. We can be directed and led by the Spirit. We can put down the things of the flesh. We can change. So, I mean, it isn't so much about having our flesh be perfect or our minds being perfect. It's about continually being changed, transformed. The Bible says we should be transformed from glory to glory. And that's the important lesson to learn when we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. He will transform us. He will change us. You know, one of the things that you learn about being married is, you know, we've been married now going on 53 years this year. You can try to change your spouse, but there's some stuff you might as well just give it up because it ain't happening. And over the course of years, you figure out what those things are. Amen. So, you know, hopefully it isn't over something that's, you know, life-threatening or something like that. But some things, you're better just to leave alone. Because life is good, and it can be better. And a happy wife makes a happy life. I know, so I'm meddling now. But it's true. Transformation, change, I can change me. But I might as well give up trying to change others. God can change them and transform them, of course. And we can pray for them and we can help them in their walk with God in some positive and constructive ways. Or we can just be at odds with each other and fight and have contention and have strife and then invite in evil and every other kind of bad thing. Amen. So you got your choice. Praise the Lord. One final scripture, Ephesians 3:20. This is really the final one. Never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. Never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. Sometimes I think I'm a piece of work. Yeah. I don't know how he's going to fix this, you know. Then it says, he will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request. Isn't that amazing? More than your greatest request. So you think you got it all down and you've been asking. And he's got more than what you could request. And he's willing. Your most unbelievable dream. You got a dream for your life? He's got a bigger dream for your life. And exceed your wildest imagination. You think you got an imagination? Aaliyah had some imaginative things she was saying there before about her broken compass. But
it was broken. Yeah.
Which compass?
Wow. Exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all. For his miraculous power constantly energizes you. Just think about that. He's got more than enough power, and he's got it for all of us.
Yes.
And it will energize us. Praise the Lord. When we're at our tiredest, having trudged through 6 miles of knee-deep snow, he's got more energy for you. Praise the Lord. Now we offer up to God all the glorious praise that rises from every church in every generation through Jesus Christ. And all that yet be manifest through time and eternity. Amen. God is good. He's so good. He's too good. To be honest with you, he's too good. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So let's stand and pray. Father, thank you for these that have come today and those that are coming online. We ask you to bless them today. We ask you for your precious anointing, Lord, to touch and transform every life. Father, that you will preserve us, but not just preserve us, that you will propel us into our world through the power and the anointing of your Holy Spirit, that your blessing will truly make us rich and add no sorrows to them, just like you promised in your word. And thank you, Father, that the weapons of our warfare, they're not of the flesh. They're mighty through you, God, to demolish strongholds. Therefore, we can cast off every imagination and every vain kind of thinking, Lord, and look to Jesus, the author, the developer, the finisher of our faith. So, Jesus, we do look to you today to accomplish all these things. And Holy Spirit, above everything, we invite you. We welcome you into our lives. To lead us and to guide us and to direct us so that we can leave our simple ways and so that we can step into our destiny with good judgment. Thank you, Father, for helping us, blessing us, and propelling us on the way through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.